Whenever we think of the story of the Bible, we tend to think of the story of the Bible like this. Humanity is bad. They sinned against God. And because they sinned against God, they're going to go to a very bad, very hot place. And so what they need is actually a savior. And so God sends his son because he loves the world, and he comes and he lives the life we should have lived, and he dies the death that we deserve because we rebelled against God. And then because we now believe in him, we now have the opportunity to go to the good place. I'm sure many of you are familiar with that way of phrasing the story of God. The only problem is actually when you read the Bible. Because what this story I just presented to you actually says is that the Bible starts at Genesis 3. That the Bible starts at humanity's fall instead of God's creation. It also assumes that the Bible ends at Revelation 21. That the story starts with sin and ends with judgment. But actually, when you read the Bible, it starts at Genesis 1 and ends at Revelation 22. In other words, God's story starts with creation and ends with recreation. And it's so critical for us to understand that God created a beautiful, good world. And in that world that he created humans and created them good to be partners with him on a particular journey of releasing goodness into all of the earth. Yes, did man fall? Did man fail? Did man sin and rebel against God? Yes, they did. But now the goal is not judgment. The goal is new creation. This is so important to have in our minds as we are going through this entire series. This great story begins in Genesis chapter 1. Because if we don't start well, if we don't start with God's creation, God's good creation, we aren't going to understand that ultimately God intends to create a new creation through us. It's in knowing this part of the story, Genesis 1, that we come into a beginning realization of who we are, who we were meant to be, where we are, and where we are going. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 1 to verse 5, and then we're going to read Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, all the way through to verse 31. You ready? We're going to read an ancient text. We're going to read the word of the Lord. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds in the heavens and over the livestock, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for you, for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Father, help us today as we study your word. Open our eyes by the Spirit of God to understand, so that we might draw closer to you, that we might love you more faithfully. Lord, that we might draw even closer in our minds and hearts, and even in our actions, ever more dearly to you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Genesis 1 is a revolutionary text. We have read it so many times that we consider it common now. And we've read it so many times that I think we have begun to ask the wrong questions of the text. I think we've come to the text with our modern lens of the questions we would like answers to, and have failed to realize the ancient text that the writer of Genesis and the hearers who read this book were considering in their time. What questions were in their minds? This is a simple cross-cultural reading exercise that we have to know the questions they were asking. We have to know the answers they were receiving in this text before we can apply it into our lives in a way that makes sense, in a way that allows us to actually understand and live out and be deeply impacted by it. And so to kind of phrase that, hopefully in a way that helps you, I want to break down this sermon into three. Genesis 1 is telling us a different kind of story, answering a different kind of questions, and calling us to a different kind of life. Genesis 1 is telling us a different kind of story, answering a different kind of questions, and calling us to a different kind of life. What story is Genesis telling us? Genesis 1 begins by letting us know that in the beginning, the word in the beginning is the Hebrew word reshit. Now, reshit literally means far, far away ago, like long ago, right? It doesn't give us a specific time of when it happened. It just knows that some time ago, way back then, God created. This is important because it automatically means that we are going to step into such unknown territory that as much as we're going to try and unpack and figure out what's going on here, there are some places where the best conclusion we're going to come to is a massive question mark. That's not bad, but it's acknowledging the fact that whenever the beginning was, we weren't there with God. We weren't there when he was deciding to put the pillars of the earth together. We weren't there when he was deciding along with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit how they were going to create the universe, how they were going to create mankind, how they were going to create animals. We weren't there to figure out whether or not God chose to make us because of any other particular reason, and how he began to shape the earth, or even how long he began to shape the earth by. But what we do know is this: far, far ago, God. And God didn't just exist, but God created. He created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Now, hear this for a moment. It's saying that far, far ago, Rashid, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it pauses and it says, the earth, whenever that time was, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Do you realize what's happening? That we are coming into a story that began before this moment. Somehow, at this moment, in this whatever beginning this is, in this beginning, there was an earth. It was dark. It was void. It was formless. We don't know how that happened. We actually might talk about it a little bit more next week. But here's the reality. We are coming into a story that's already developed somewhat, but we don't really fully know what has happened before this. Now, this is important because we have to ask ourselves, is this a story about the creation of the universe, or is this a story about the creation of humanity? I want to propose that the text points that this story is pointing to the beginnings of humanity. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, darkness and void is reflective of a term in the Hebrew called tohu vavofu. Now, whether you like tofu or not, that's neither here nor there. That's not what this word is referring to. But tohu vavofu literally means void or formless or wild or waste. It basically means uninhabitable, right? This place is wild. It's a mixture of a whole desert that no one can be in. It's just wild and wasteful. No humanity, no animal life can exist and thrive in that space. So God takes tohu vavofu and he creates from that chaos, from that wild and waste, he creates a cosmos. He creates beauty. He creates a garden, and he creates tov. Spoke about this last week. He creates that which is good. Now, man is able to dwell in the garden, able to live along with humans in the garden, in that which God has created, from chaos to the garden, from chaos to the cosmos, from chaos to tov. For us to know that the world is good. You understand? God created a good world. It's a good world, beautiful world. You know what this means? It means the world is meant to be enjoyed. That you actually are meant to have a ball. You're actually meant to go into the world and enjoy all that God has placed into the world, unpack all its potential and enjoy it. But this understanding of the world being good is kind of like a more modern understanding. You see, for the people who were hearing the story for the first time, for the context of the ancient Near East in which this story kind of has its beginnings, as people are hearing and listening to the story, to understand the world as good, to understand the earth as good, is revolutionary. You know why? It's because of this, that this is not the only creation story that the people had heard about. There was what is called the Baal epic creation story, but a more popular one was a Babylonian creation story called the Enuma Elish. You can Google this, go find out more about it. And the actual text itself, the Enuma Elish, was read out loud pretty much yearly by everyone, to everyone, read out publicly. And this Enuma Elish basically had similarities to our creation story here in the Bible, but had some distinct differences that would have made this story particularly revolutionary. Here's what the Enuma Elish said. It said, the earth was filled with waters, right? And the earth was created in a period of either 6 days or six seasons, very much like what we just spoke about now. It's chaotic, filled with water, created in about 6 days or six seasons. But also it says that humans were created. They have a beginning. They were created. But how were they created? Here's what the Enuma Elish says. That in that time, people believed that gods were attached to certain parts of creation. You had a God of livestock, a God of the sun, a God of fertility. And so these gods owned or were attached to these parts of creation. But the Enumelish says that there was a moment where these gods started fighting against each other, and the limbs and blood of these gods who were fighting against each other began to fall upon the earth. And the gods began to look to the God with the greatest amount of power and said, could you do something with the blood and the entrails and the limbs that have fallen upon the earth? And so what he did, his name was Murdoch, what he did is that he took the blood, he took the limbs, and he created humans so that humans might be slaves to gods forever. Therefore, humans would do the bidding of gods. The gods would want certain things or need certain things. And so the humans would come in and sacrifice animals or people to gods to kind of feed them, to give them what they desire. And in return, the God of the sun might do something for them. The God of livestock or the God of fertility might be able to do something. Now, if you're living in a world like that, here's what you understand. Life is short. Life is meaningless. And I am a slave to the gods, and creation of humanity and all the reality of humanity came from war, came from bloodshed. Now, if you have that understanding in your mind, and then you read Genesis 1, revolutionary. Because what Genesis 1 then says is, no, God created everything. He created everything up there. He created everything down here. He created everything that fills the skies, everything that fills the land, everything that fills the seas. All of it was created by God. He stands alone. No other God can come near him. No other God has created anything. He is not only the creator of all things in creation, but he also has created humanity. And he does not create humanity out of war, but he created humanity out of words. He created humanity out of the spoken word. He created creation out of the spoken word. So at the core of creation and humanity is not power, but love. You see, the Bible tells us that somehow when God made the decision to create humans, he took dust from the ground and he breathed life into it. This was not an act of war, but this was an act of love. This was an act of the Trinity, God, the Father, and the Son, creating not because they wanted or needed love, but they created because they are love. You know what this means? It meant that the people who are hearing the story are understanding that this is a different kind of story that says, my life is not meaningless. My life is not short. My life is based on love. Someone thought me out. Therefore, my life has purpose. Therefore, my life has meaning. It's a different kind of story that the ancients would have heard. But also, this is a different kind of story to some of the stories that we hold about Genesis 1 or about even creation. You see, we have an understanding in our world that we were made out of an accident. That some stuff kind of collided together. And after they collided together, we kind of moved ahead and evolved all the way to this point. Now, I am not at all disputing the science that there is a progression of development or evolving somewhere in the world. I am not at all disputing that. But this text, this beautiful poem in Genesis chapter 1, is not answering the question of evolution. This beautiful text is saying, whether it happened in a day or 6,000 years, we don't really know. We might kind of posture science and learn as much as we can to understand. But here's what we know. It started with a mind. It started with a word. It started with love. It started with God. We are not an act of war, which means life is short and we are slaves to God's. No, but we're an act of love, which means we are partners with God. We are not accidents that just happen because something in the cosmos just kind of, you know, clashed together and then we kind of came to being after, you know, whatever, many thousands of years. No. We are not an accident, but we are purposefully, wonderfully created. You know why? If we are an accident, then justice makes no sense. See, if there is no reason, no meaning, no purpose to my creation, to my humanity, then for me to kill the cameraman should not be an issue. Well, because they just a ball of some elements that came clashing together. There is no sense of consciousness. There is no sense of love. We were just an accident. So if we are all just accidents, for me to harm, for me to do unjust things in humanity should not be a fundamental problem. We could all do whatever we want, believe whatever we want, because, well, quite frankly, we won't be judged for anything. We won't be called to account for anything because it's all an accident anyway. Genesis 1 says, no, creation and humanity are not an accident, and creation and humanity are not an act of war. They're an act of love and an act of purpose from a beautiful mind, God. Genesis 1 is telling us a different kind of story. At the core of creation, at the core of humanity is love. Point number two, Genesis 1 answers a different kind of question. Genesis 1 answers a different kind of question. When you hear the word, God created the heavens and the earth, when you hear the word earth, what comes to mind? I'm willing to bet you that what comes to mind is the earth as we know it. The only problem with that is we understand the earth to look the way that it currently looks. We only understood that in the mid-1900s. Imagine 3,000 years ago, approximately, what people understood the earth to look like. When they didn't know that actually the earth is round and they're actually not going to fall off if they walk too far and find the end of the earth and kind of fall off the other side. Imagine what in their minds they were thinking when they were hearing these words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Here it is in its most simplest form. God created the stuff above and the stuff underneath. The picture that they had of the earth was one of a dome that had waters above and waters underneath, that the waters underneath were kind of mixed in with land here on the ground, right? A desert place, some maybe greenery. There was some water as well. And then you've got stars that randomly appear in the sky somehow. This is the picture that they had. They didn't see the earth the way you and I see it. This is important because as we read in Genesis 1 verse 3, it says, And God said, let there be light. Now, we know that the light we receive right now on this earth comes from the sun. But the sun doesn't get created until later on. And so where does this light come from? What light is this? And what theologians are helping us to understand is that most likely this is light emanating from God himself. And that he releases this light into creation. And what does he do? He separates night from day. And in fact, when you read the first 3 days of creation, God is not technically creating anything. He does something special, or he says something special near the end of the 3rd day of creation, where he speaks about trees and these beautiful fruit trees that we can eat off. But the first 3 days, God is just ordering. He's ordering day and night. He's ordering the waters above the dome and the waters beneath the dome. Right? And he's calling it sky and calling it land. He's ordering the space here on the ground. And then when you read the day 4 to day 6, and I'm going to put the imagery right now on your screen. When you read day 4 to day 6, what's he doing? He is filling that which he ordered with creatures. There's creatures beneath in the waters, there's creatures on the land, and there's creatures in the sky. And then right at the end of all the creatures that he's created, what does he do? Pinnacle of creation is humanity. What's God doing? He is ordering the darkness. So important. God has not completely removed the darkness, but he's ordered the darkness in a way that the earth can begin to be inhabited by humanity and animals. The questions that the people who were reading the text were asking were not scientific questions about evolution. There weren't even questions about how long was a day. You know what's interesting? The word day in the Hebrew, when you read Genesis chapter 1, is the word yom or yoma, right? The word literally means this. It can mean a 24-hour period, or the word day can mean a period of time. You choose, right? So which one is it? Is it a 24-hour period that all creation happened, or is it it happened a period of time? Is it 6 scenes in which creation took place? I have my opinion as to what I think it is. Other people have their opinion as to what they think it is. I don't think their opinion and my opinion make us less godly or more weird. What I do think is this. We probably don't know the exact answer because we weren't there in the beginning. And there's some places in the creation story where we're going to end with a question mark, but that's not fundamentally an issue, because what we do know is the questions that they were asking. Here are the questions that they were asking. Where are we? Where on earth are we? Who are we? Who are we? As human beings, who are we? How do we know that we are fully human? And what time is it? What season in history are we in? And how do we begin to respond based on where we are, who we are, in the time that we're in? And so Genesis 1 is beginning to break down those realities of where you are is the place that God has created, and God has created it like this by his word, by his spirit, and God has made this earth a good earth for you to enjoy, but also for you to continue to order it so that you might dispel more darkness. You might continue to partner with God in the ordering of the world. What time is it? This time is meant for the images of God, which we'll get to a bit later. This time is meant for the images of God to partner with God in the cultivating of his creation for the sake of human flourishing. This means that for the person who's reading this, this means work is important. It means we don't look down on work, but we realize that work is a beautiful thing that exists already in Genesis 1 for the purposes of advancement of Tov, for the purposes of advancing the goodness of God in his good creation. So, Genesis 1 is answering a different kind of question. It's not asking our modern questions. It's not answering our modern questions. It's answering ancient questions that were meaningful and relevant to the people of the time, trying to make sense of where they are, who they are, and what time it is so that they might respond accordingly to God. Few words that are important here as we understand these questions. Two words. One is the Word, and the other is the Spirit. The Bible tells us that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. This is important. The word Spirit here is the word Ruach. Got a nice kind of flow to it. Ruach. And this can mean breath, it can mean spirit, right? And basically, the Ruach of God was hovering over the chaotic waters. The word hovering is the word to flutter, kind of like a bird. This is why history has kind of painted the picture of the Holy Spirit as a bird, because of this word, that the Spirit of God in creation is presented as hovering, fluttering over the chaotic waters. Another revolutionary fact for the ancient readers of the text. You see, for the ancient readers of the text, the waters were considered to be chaotic. That the deep waters were considered to be the place where the demonic realm of Leviathan existed. And so this is why when Peter is looking out on the boat and he sees Jesus, he thinks that Jesus is a ghost, and he's not afraid to jump out of the boat because he might sink. He was a fisherman, for crying out loud. If fishermen can't swim, I mean, who can, right? He's looking at Jesus and he's assuming that Jesus might be a spirit from the deep chaotic waters. His fear is because of a contextual understanding that the waters were not a safe place. The waters were a chaotic, possibly demonic place that no one wanted to come near. So unlike you and I who go on holiday to places that have beaches, these cats would not go to places that have beaches and seas for holiday. They would stay inland because the water was a chaotic place. The water was a chaotic place. But here's now what they're seeing. They're seeing there is someone who has power over the chaotic waters. The Spirit of God is hovering over the chaotic waters, so much so that at the word of the Father, he begins to order even the chaos that they themselves as human beings were afraid of. Listen to me today. This is a word from you, for you, that there is a word from God, empowered by the Spirit of God, that will order even the chaos of your life today. That whatever it is that you're going through, whatever chaoticness you feel in your life that you cannot control, that you cannot bring together, somehow the Bible tells us all the way in Genesis 1 that God himself, by his word, powered by the Spirit, will order even the most chaotic things in your life. Starting with creation, that he reordered even the chaotic waters. He reordered even the darkness so that it might be inhabitable by his people. The Bible in Genesis 1 is answering a different kind of question to you and I. It is drawing a sense of purpose and meaning to every single human soul that they might know their role in creation, that they might know their relation to God and their reliance on God, that He is the only and powerful God who created all things, yet created all things because of love. The second word is the word word. This is the word that's spoken from the Father's mouth over creation. God said, let there be light, right? This is the word that He speaks over creation. It's interesting when you go to John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This word we now understand as the eternal word was referring to Jesus. Do you realize in the first three verses of Genesis chapter 1 that the Trinity is present? We have God the Father speaking a word, which is the eternal word, Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. Or the Trinity is there in creation. Therefore, when later we hear that, let us make man in our image, who's the us? We believe that the us that this text is referring to is the triune reality of God. Let us make man in our image. But watch this. In chapter 1 and chapter 2, there are 10 times where you hear the phrase, and God said. There are things that God speaks 10 times. Now, if you would mind doing me a favor, and I'm sure some of you have done this before. If you could take your hand right now and begin to say whatever, say these words after me, and God said, let there be light. The imagery of what you just did is basically this, is that out of your mouth, out of the mouth of God, He spoke a word, but the feeling you feel on your hand, that breath, that is what the Bible calls ruach. Somehow the word of God releases the Spirit of God to do the work of God upon creation and upon our lives. So critical that we understand that as the people are hearing the story, they are seeing how the triune God put this all together out of love and to partner with them. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit found already in creation, Genesis 1, 2, 3. Another thing that's important is this. This word, and God said, as I said, is mentioned 10 times, and God said, and then it continues, and then He saw that it was good, and God said, and then He saw it was good. It also says, after He had made man, that He saw that it was very good, but 10 times. This 10 is important, because do you realize that in the book of Exodus, when God is confronting Pharaoh, how many times does He speak? 10 times. 10 times. What's happening? In Genesis 1, God gives 10 commandments of creation. In the book of Exodus, before Pharaoh, God gives 10 commandments to free the people of Israel away from the reality of Pharaoh's oppression. But guess what also happens? In Exodus, later on, what does God do? He gives the 10 commandments that we all know about. The author is tying all of this together. It's the same author. They want you to see this flow of 10. God's words in bringing about creation. God's words in bringing about freedom. God's words in forming and creating a new people out of Israel. Therefore, the commandments of God must be viewed in that light, that they were meant to create a new people, not to restrict a people. They were meant to set them apart, to create a new kind of people in the world, that the world would begin to look at and go, who is they God? Why are they so different? Well, it's because they live under the 10 words of God Himself. Lastly, Genesis 1 is not just telling us a different kind of story, but it's also answering a different kind of question. And lastly, Genesis chapter 1 is calling us to a different kind of life. In verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image and likeness." Have you ever wondered to yourself what this means, or at least in a physical sense? Well, right now, as you're watching this online, you are seeing an image of me. I'm not physically there with you. What you are observing is a moving image of me. I am in Thursday right now. I am moving over here at the office. By the time you watch this, I might actually be in a physical service, moving very practically, very physically, in front of a whole bunch of people. But whenever you're watching this, what you are observing, what you are experiencing, is the image of Siviwe in front of you. My likeness, my image is in front of you. For as long as, and maybe even a better picture would be, if you take a mirror and you put it in front of you, and you see yourself in the mirror, you are not in the mirror, but the mirror is giving you an image of yourself. Now, here's how God has called us to live in the world. We are meant to live as reflectors of the image of God. What is it to be truly human? It is to live as images of God. The life we're actually called to live is one whereby we are not living out of the image of anything else but the Creator God who made us. That we actually are meant to be like skewed mirrors in life. Right? So if I go outside right now and I take a mirror and I skew it appropriately towards the sun, I will be able to hit, the sun will be able to hit my mirror in such a way that the rays from the sun would reflect upon a particular part of the ground. You and I are meant to be these mirror-like images where the reality of our souls encountering God leads to impacting creation. Are you with me? The reality of us facing God on a regular basis, it allows us to live our truest reality on the earth because we were called to be image bearers on the earth. Colossians 1 verse 16 says this. In fact, let's take it from 15. He is, speaking of Jesus, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. When we want to see what it really means to be truly human, fully human, the Bible tells us there is someone who did it well. That was Jesus. Because he is the real icon, the real image of the God that we cannot see. When we are trying to figure out how we ought to live as real humans, we're not meant to look towards social media and all these other things that we are going. No, to be truly human is to be like Jesus, is to be like the image bearer of God who did it well, perfectly and accurately. Because it's through him, through his life, that we actually see how life was actually meant to be lived. Please note, when God says, let us make man in our image, he creates them man and woman. Somehow, what we are supposed to understand in Genesis 1 is that the image of God is man and woman equal. It is not man ruling over woman or woman ruling over man, but it's man and woman equal together, ruling together creation. Don't mess the order up. We are meant to rule creation. We are meant to subdue creation. We're not meant to rule each other. We're not meant to subdue each other, but we are meant to be equal. Genesis chapter 2 tells us that when God creates woman, he calls her to be a helper. Now, the word helper has been misunderstood to be some kind of subordinate word in the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, the definition of this word helper is the same word that's used to refer to God in the Old Testament. Imagine that. That somehow we've taken that word and we have now broken the idea that God was meaning already in Genesis 1, that man and woman together are meant to be the image of God that is meant to go into creation and rule all of creation. Therefore, both man and woman together are meant to look at Jesus as the perfect image of God in order for them to understand how to effectively live equally together, but also live in a way that begins to bring rule and flourishing into the earth like Jesus did. Quick point I want to mention here. Oftentimes when we talk about Genesis chapter 2, we get to the verse where God says for the very first time that this was not good. Well, what was he referring to? He was referring to the fact that he had seen that Adam was alone. And after all these times where the Bible says, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, all of a sudden in Genesis chapter 2, God says, when he realized that man was alone, it was not good. And therefore, he made woman from the rib of the man. He made woman, Eve, a helper, the word that is used to refer to God in the Old Testament. Here's what's important. We often take this text and we say, it is not good to be single. That's not what the text is saying. The text is saying there is a God who exists in and outside our time in triune, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's always been relationship. He's always been community. He's always been love. He creates Adam, but he realizes that Adam is not experiencing this kind of community, this kind of fellowship and relationship with one who's like him. So the first implication when it's referring to it is not good for man to be alone is one of relationship and community, not marriage. Don't read into the text that it's not good for you to be single. No. It's not good for man to be alone because God in and of himself is relationship. Therefore, he formed one to come alongside together with, equal with Adam. And they had their first marriage in the Bible. It's so important that as we read through this text, we read through these texts slowly. We pause and reflect and realize that oftentimes we are reading things into the text that the text is not saying. But here's what I want to point you to as I close this message. That, yes, the Bible tells us of a different story. Yes, the Bible answers different questions. Yes, the Bible here in Genesis chapter 1 is calling us to a different life, a life where we essentially are living as image bearers in the world, and we are living, not eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, we are living out of faith to God, out of trust with God, instead of trusting ourselves. That's why the New Testament says, the righteous shall live by faith. This is the kind of life we're called to live. So the image bearers are going to bear the image of God well if they trust and have faith in God faithfully. And the best example for them is Jesus. But now Jesus, who was a perfect image of God, also went to the cross for us so that he can do for us what we couldn't do ourselves, that we might now be empowered by the Holy Spirit to be effective image bearers who can trust the Father again. So here's what we've been called to do, that we are actually meant to go into the world and continue to be involved in a world in a way that reorders chaos. We are meant to go into the world and continue to proclaim good, do good, set good in motion, so that until Jesus comes, we are continuing the work of ordering the world unto the point of new creation. We have work to do. And we're called to do the work together. We are called to do the work knowing fully well where we are, who we are, and what time it is. And the best way to understand this is to slowly read Genesis 1. Slowly read the beginning of the book of Genesis and realize that God is on a deliberate mission from creation unto new creation, and he's called you to be partners with him as image bearers to produce good, create good, reorder good into the world for all of human flourishing. And I hope as you read, as you hear, as you understand, that you would respond faithfully to the word of the Lord. Father, thank you today for your word. Lord, I pray for us as we are hearing this word. I pray for us as we are diving into the text. Lord, that you would deepen our understanding, but you would meet us, Lord. Meet us by your Spirit. May we live under the word of God that spoke creation into being. May we be influenced and impacted by the Spirit of God that brought about order, life, and beauty in the beginning of the story of humanity. Do it in us, O Lord. May the word be over us. May the Spirit be in us. May we follow the good purposes of God. May we be image bearers in this world that reflect you well and accurately. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen. Hey family, thank you again for tuning in today. Really hope that sermon was helpful, practical, but also understandable enough to really consider who you are, who God is, and how you can begin to live as image of God bearers in the world for the sake of human flourishing for all and the glory of God. I want to remind you of a few things. Firstly, I want to remind you of our rhythm of life. Go on our website, click on our worksheet that will help you know how you can develop your own rhythm of life. We as a church want to invite all of you to begin to build daily and weekly, monthly practices in your life that will help you to know God and make him known more practically. So this will allow you to consider what does Bible reading look like? Prayer look like? Sabbathing look like? Reaching out to your unsaved friends look like? Being in community with other people as well. And so I want to encourage you, go on our website, click on our Rhythm of Life worksheet and begin to walk through it, look through it. And as we're going through this greater story series and you begin to look through your life, may you begin to implement your own rhythm of life that will help you grow in following Jesus. Another thing that's going to help you grow, two other things that we provide is connect groups. If you want to be a part of a group that is walking together, not just in this series, but hopefully in life, getting to know each other, growing together in the word and in following Jesus, sign up for a connect group today. And we'll make sure to contact you to help you get plugged in to a connect group. Lastly, if you want to take your next steps in your faith, I hope there are some of you watching this right now that you have said to yourself, man, I want to take a step of not only following Jesus either for the first time, or if there might be some of you are saying, I want to take a step to grow deeper in Jesus for the long haul. Pathways course is for you. Sign up today for Pathways. One of our leaders will be in touch with you, connect you to our Pathways, which happens every single Sunday online on Zoom at 2 p.m. This will help you take your next steps in the faith and knowing God and making Him known. With all that being said, we want to bless you in this way. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you, and may He give you peace, now and forever. Amen.